The title of today's sermon is Go On to Perfection. And I'd like to begin in the book of Matthew chapter 11, if you would turn there. Now, brethren, we understand that being a Christian is a difficult proposition. It is not easy to be a Christian. Never has been. But I have heard some people say it is easy to be good. Well, that is not the case. It is not easy to be good. You're doing something wrong or you don't understand something if you think it is easy to be a Christian. Some people have even thought that once they were converted to Christianity, their problems would be over, that they would be blessed without temptation, blessed with everything going smooth for the rest of their life, because they would be, I guess as they looked at it, maybe in the kingdom of God completely already. That is not the case, brethren. It is a wrong characteristic. It's an erroneous characteristic of the last days that people would be letting down in their Christian walk, becoming lackadaisical and just taking it easy when it comes to their Christianity. Brethren, our Christianity is not a cakewalk. It is not easy. Let's understand what the Scriptures tell us. Christians must continuously work hard at being Christian. There is no time to sit back or ever just take it easy and coast along. Right. Jesus said, this is in Matthew 11 and verse 12. Jesus said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, that's a difficult scripture because the translation is difficult. It is not a good translation. Let me just paraphrase it with a little bit better translation. Jesus was saying that from the days of John the Baptist up until the time of Jesus Christ, he said, the kingdom of heaven is acquired, is taken with a great struggle, and only the zealous ones take hold of it. We have to work. We have to fight for the kingdom of God. We have to be ardent. We have to be diligent. It's really difficult to be a Christian. Luke chapter 8. Now, we have all heard the scripture, you and I, "You shall know them by their fruits." It's often quoted. It's often misused, by the way. We have heard less often, however, that our own fruit should be perfect. But that is exactly what Jesus Christ said. Jesus was giving the warning parable about those who hear the word of God, but they do not go on to perfection. They let down. They ease up. And subsequently, they fall away from the truth and they are lost. In Luke chapter 8, the seed spoken of is the word of God. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. We will not cover the entire parable right now. Luke 8 and verse 14. "And the seed which fell among thorns, or they," speaking of those people who heard the word of God, "which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Notice that. Jesus Christ speaks of fruit unto perfection. Now, brethren, take a fruit tree, for example. Now, we're just a little bit too used to getting our fruit from the supermarket. But a fruit tree's entire purpose is to produce perfect fruit. If the cycle is interrupted by drought, thorns, insects, birds, a storm, as the scripture says, "Even as a fig tree casts away her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind," and the fruit never comes to maturity, then the word of God was of no profit to that person. If a piece of fruit does not come to fruition, to ripeness, to perfection, then it was of no profit. It's not a useful piece of fruit. And again, just as a piece of fruit must cling to the tree or the vine until it's ripe and it becomes mature and it becomes perfect. Brethren, the picture that Jesus Christ is giving us is that we too must not stop in the process of our Christianity, but that we must go on to perfection, a fruit of perfection, full, ripe, developed, fruitful, the way that the tree was designed. And the way that Christianity is designed is for us to begin the process and work our way all the way through the process to the end and not be choked by such as drought and thorns and storms and so forth. The example that Christ used was choked by the thorns. In that verse is the inherent truth that God expects us to bring fruit unto perfection. When we read Luke 8 and verse 14, it tells us that we are the fruit that must come to perfection. In John 15:6, Jesus said, "If a man abide not in me," now he's talking in this particular case of a vine, like a grapevine, I guess there's a trunk on the grapevine, "but if a man abide not in me," that means remains attached to Jesus Christ. If he doesn't remain attached to Jesus Christ, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. "Herein is my Father glorified," it says in John 15:8, "that you bear much fruit." And as we just saw, that fruit is supposed to come to perfection, grow into perfection. Hebrews chapter 5. We are going to see in today's sermon, brethren, that a Christian must always be striving to attain unto perfection, the perfect spiritual character that we find only in Jesus Christ. Here in Hebrews 5, Paul is speaking of the deeper spiritual components that can be understood by mature Christians. There are things that the world is not going to understand because they do not have the Spirit of God. They do not have the maturity that a Christian is developing. Hebrews 5 and verse 14, Paul puts it this way, "But strong meat." Now, what is Paul speaking about when he talks about strong meat or strong food? He is talking about the deeper spiritual components of our faith. Not just keep the Sabbath, not just, you know, don't lie, don't steal. But there are deeper things to our Christianity because we are complicated individuals. We're being made in the image and likeness of God. We grow from knowledge to understanding to wisdom to godly wisdom. And that is the strong meat, that godly wisdom that Paul is speaking about here. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. What does he mean by full age? He means those Christians who are spiritually mature, developed, the perfect fruit that Jesus Christ was speaking about. Continuing in verse 14, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, you know, Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they do practice good and evil, but not being able to discern. They think that when they do the good, it's good, and when they do the evil, they think that's good too. Our spiritual development brings us to the point to have God's mind where we can discern both good and evil, Paul says in verse 14. But go back up to verse 9, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. This is speaking of Jesus Christ being made perfect. He is our example. He's the one that we emulate. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, next chapter in Hebrews 6, this is where Paul wrote about going on to perfection. And this is where we find the title of today's sermon here in Hebrews 6. This thought, the concept of going on to perfection is all through the Scriptures. But we find the title, the name, characterized right here. Hebrews 6 and verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ..." Now, he's going to go ahead and list them, but he's saying, without going back and enumerating them, it's kind of like somebody's, when they give a speech, and they say, Friends, it goes without saying, and then they say it. Well, that's kind of what Paul does right here. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, that we see it very clearly here that this is something that a Christian is supposed to do. Go on to perfection. And brethren, please, let me add again here, don't ever, ever think, I have arrived, I have attained, I am there. I need not study, I need not pray, I need not fast, I need not reconcile. You make a long, long list, you know, I have arrived. Don't ever say that. Let us go on to perfection. And then he says, not laying again the foundation of, and then he lists the other six doctrines, repentance from dead works, faith towards God. And brethren, look, we understand the first six of these doctrines are vital, but we cannot stop there, as too many people do. Some people learn about the Sabbath, maybe they learn about the feast, and they get baptized. And they've been taught about repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, but they think, I have arrived, I've paid my dues, I've joined the club, I'm a member of the union. Whatever they think, I have arrived, I've got it made, and they let down. That is an improper concept in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the groupings of the brethren that are in the body of Christ. Hebrews 6 and verse 2, continuing on with the doctrines of Christ, the doctrine of baptisms, a laying on of hands. See, everybody goes through that. They repent. They have faith in Jesus Christ. They get baptized. They have hands laid on. They receive the Holy Spirit, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, verse 3, Hebrews 6 and verse 3. And this will we do if God permits. So we do those things. But Paul is saying, don't stop there. Go on to perfection. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. This is like a piece of fruit on the vine. What happens if it falls off on the ground? You know, the worms and the ants are going to eat it immediately. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, that was with the laying on of hands, verse 5, and have tasted the good Word of God, that tasted. You see how these analogies overlap beautifully. And the powers of the world to come. You know, the kingdom of God has been held up for us to see, to think about, to make our mouth water, so to speak. Then, brethren, notice, there is a dire warning right here for us not to let down, not to become lackadaisical. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, he's saying, if they've done these things, if they knew about the truth of God, the love of God, and had the Spirit of God, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We cannot go back into a world of sin and just say, I don't care what God teaches. I don't care what God has given me. I'm not going back there again. And we just turn our back on it, fully intending to walk away and to go into the world. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. You know, brethren, in the book of James, we find some spiritual guidelines for going on to perfection. There are quite a few keys in James of going on to perfection. And we won't be able to touch on them today, but from time to time we'll go back and look at some of these keys for going on to perfection. We will touch on those in the future. We had looked at James once before when I gave a message, Count It All Joy. And we saw that God allows us to have trials. Sometimes very difficult trials, very sore trials, but for a good reason. That is because God alone is the author and the finisher of our faith. He, God, is the one who is directing our lives for our ultimate good. Let's look at that in the book of James, brethren, if you'll turn over with me, James chapter 1. And we'll look at just the first two of these keys of going on to perfection. These are listed in James. And James very obviously had the writings of the others in front of him, the writings of Peter and Paul Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he is, in effect, making a list of keys for going on to perfection. And we see the first one in James chapter 1 and verse 2, where he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Well, we covered that one, and we talked about why it is that Christians go through trials. And then we see another key for going on to perfection in the next verse, James chapter 1 and verse 3. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith," or we would say the tests and trials of your faith, "work patience." Now, brethren, here, this is a key point. Note this. This is a very integral part of today's sermon. This word, patience, we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about the meaning of it, and we're going to talk about what is Christian patience, what is the patience of the Scriptures, what does it mean in our lives. Now, we're all familiar with the dictionary meaning of the word patience. And here's just a rough idea. Patience is the act of calmly or contentedly waiting for something that is due to you, or waiting for something that is hoped for. Now, we'll notice, brethren, that patience, the way we understand it, the way we use it most of the time in our English vernacular today, patience is a rather passive word. We sit back. We wait quietly for something to happen. But the point that I want to make, brethren, is that when we see the word patience, and I'll mention this a couple of times so that it'll sink into us. When we see the word patience in the Bible, it is not talking about that concept of sitting back, letting somebody else do the work, remaining inactive, and just calmly and contentedly waiting for something to pass or to come to fore. That is the present-day meaning of the word patience. But that is not the correct meaning of patience as we see it here in James chapter 1 in verse 3. "When I was a little boy, I'd ask my mother, 'Are you finished making my peanut butter and jelly sandwich yet?' And she would say to me, 'Be patient. Your sandwich will be ready in just a minute.' And so, I would just wait. There's nothing for me to do except wait patiently. Or in my case, maybe wait impatiently. Now, we need to understand this concept of patience, brethren, because it is a salvational issue. I'll show you that from the Scriptures. And it does not mean to wait quietly, as I've always interpreted it. That's what I thought it meant when I saw the word patience. Luke 21:19. You can just put that down in your notes. Don't turn there, because the whole thing is just about five or six words. "In your patience possess you your souls." All right, that tells us that it is an extremely important concept when Jesus Christ says, "In your patience possess you your souls." But it is meaningless if we do not know what the meaning of patience is. In your patience. We should know what it is, because in your patience possess you your souls. Patience is that important that our very salvation depends on it. Okay, brethren, let me give you the Greek word for today. It's hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomone. Mone is a very, very interesting Greek word. We'll cover it at the feast. This word, hupomone, translated patience, used here in James chapter 1 and verse 3, is much more active, not passively just sitting and waiting, biding our time. It is much more active, possessing the positive connotation of persevering, working toward, enduring, overcoming, going on to perfection. That is what hupomone means. Endurance. Endure to the end. But endure sounds a little bit like hunker down and wait for it to pass over us. Persevere means, you know, that's a very active word. You know, you're working towards overcoming or accomplishing something. In fact, as we will see, this word hupomone is often correctly translated endure or endurance in the scriptures. Let's continue in James chapter 1 and verse 4. But let your patience have her perfect work. Well, there's a little clue that there's something to do with work when it comes to this kind of patience. It's an overcoming, a going on to perfection, an accomplishing of something. That you may be perfect, again, notice this, we're talking about going on to perfection. Let your patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting, or as we would say, lacking nothing. So patience is important, but we need to know what it is. And it's not, again, this sitting back and waiting for everything to fall into place. That is a wrong concept. It's not sitting back and saying, you know what, I'm just going to wait for Jesus Christ to come back. And I'm going to be patient. I'm not going to do a thing except sit here in my easy chair and wait. That is a wrong concept. Matthew chapter 10. Brethren, the understanding of the word patience is that important that our very salvation depends on it. Now here in Matthew chapter 10, we are going to see this Greek word hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. We're going to see it translated correctly here. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Jesus Christ, was not the Jesus Christ that the world today thinks he was. They think he was a sweet, lovable, gentle guy that everybody loved. No! Jesus Christ was killed, persecuted, crucified, tortured for what he said. And he says, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he that endures, same word, hupomone, to the end shall be saved. Now, again, when you see this word from now on, endures, or patience, as it often is, think about there's something that needs to be done. Now, in the remaining part of today's sermon, we'll talk about what it is that remains to be done. What does enduring mean? What does this persistence, this perseverance, this working come to? What is it? It certainly does not mean sitting back, taking it easy until Christ gets here. It's the same in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 13. You can put these in your notes. And also Mark chapter 13, verse 13. You have three 13s in a row right there. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We see that concept of salvation tied together with this word hupomone, this endurance, this perseverance. Brethren, the trials that a Christian endures and the perseverance gained by going through the trial are keys to going on to perfection. When we go through a trial, we just saw that in James. That is to give us this perseverance, to understand how do you work through a trial? How do you go through a trial? How do you overcome this test of our faith? That's a key for going on to perfection. Colossians chapter 1. Brethren, we can never say, I'm doing good enough. I'm right up there. I've got it made. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That you might walk... that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Now, that's what a Christian must be doing, being fruitful in every good work. That's a closer meaning to this word hupomone, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And in the next verse, chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, we see the word hupomone used again, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience. Again, plug in this concept of being fruitful in every good work when you see that word patience, perseverance and endurance, and long-suffering with joyfulness. While we're here in Colossians, turn over to chapter 4, just a few pages over, brethren. You know, as the saying goes, no one is perfect. And then sometimes somebody will add, well, Jesus Christ is perfect, and that's absolutely correct. Jesus Christ is the only man who's ever been perfect. But a real problem occurs when someone decides not to work, I'm talking about a Christian, not to work toward being perfect. Don't ever think it's unattainable, it's unreachable. It is unattainable, it is unreachable in the faith. But that doesn't mean that we don't struggle for it and strive for it. We take the kingdom of God with a struggle. When someone decides not to work towards being perfect, since they're in the flesh, and since it's an unattainable goal, they make a terrible mistake. Colossians 4 and verse 12, breaking into this thought when Paul is writing to the Colossians, in verse 12 we read, Epaphras, who is one of you, so he's a Christian, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently. That's what a Christian does, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect. Again, that concept of going on to perfection, complete and mature. When we see this word perfect, don't think, brethren, of having a totally perfect, spotless life. None of us have that. We will not have a totally perfect, spotless future either. But Jesus Christ loved us. He loved us while we were yet in our sins. He gave His life for us. He's made it possible with His Spirit to overcome sin. So when you see this word perfect, think of it as our goal, where we will be complete, where we will be mature spiritually, and putting on the mind of Christ as we go on. We won't have the mind of God perfectly in this lifetime, but we can become perfect and complete, morally, spiritually, with character in every way. That's what we work towards, in all the will of God. Can anybody say, I know the Bible so good that I know all the will of God? It takes work. It takes practice. It takes working with others. We'll see that today too. God gives us each other to work with. First of all, we should define what this perfection is that we are seeking. We saw it there in Colossians 4 and verse 12 a little bit. But we find, again, the meaning of the perfection of the saints over in Ephesians chapter 4, brethren. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, spelled out for us there, we can get a pretty good idea of what this perfection that Christians are working towards is all about. God says that He gives those servants for the brethren so that they might have the Word of God, the teaching, the direction, and so forth, the laying on of hands, you know, for the service to the brethren. We'll pick it up in verse 12, Ephesians 4 and verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, that's a notable goal. We are to go on to perfection. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then here we begin to see the definition of the perfecting of the saints being unfolded as we come to verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. It always comes back to that. That's how we go on to perfection, by working toward the unity of the faith. That's that oneness of brotherhood, of the oneness of spirit that we have with Christ and the Father, that should extend to everyone who is led by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, we need to get all the facts that are in the Scriptures about the Son of God. Until we come unto, I'm in the middle of verse 13, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are you there? Am I there? Are any of us there? Have we attained to that? No, we haven't. But it is our goal. It is our duty. We must endure. We must persevere. That's what we work toward until we come unto a perfect man. It will always be like the donkey and the carrot. You know how you motivate the donkey by hanging that carrot on a stick out in front of him, and he takes a step, but the carrot always moves in front of him. We are to be reaching for it our entire lives, verse 14, that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Brethren, the church of God is plagued with every wind of doctrine today. A week doesn't go by that somebody doesn't come out with brand new spins on things that we locked down a long time ago by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him. This is that concept of becoming like Christ, the perfection of Christ, that we grow up in Him, to be perfect like Him, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. We see how foolish it is to exclude the brethren and to say they are not needed, they are not wanted, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit, because they are part of the body, fitly joined together. Oh, that God would allow us to have the unity. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part, every single part, whether it's an elbow, a knuckle, a knee, a finger, an ear, an eye, or a nose, to use Paul's examples. Every part is effectual, working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body, that's the body of Christ, of which we are members in particular, unto the edifying of itself in love. Brethren, God's love for us is perfect. And the trials that He allows us to go through are tailor-made for us. Sometimes, even unto death, we are in safe hands with God. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we all know that no difficult trial is pleasant at the time. But God has assured us that He will make sure that each test of our faith that we have to endure, that we have to persevere through, will not be too much for us. Our trials are tailor-made for us. We will not crumble and fall under the weight of the trial that God allows to come on each and every Christian. Verse 13, there is no temptation, there's no trial, there's no difficulty that has taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. He's not going to give us a backpack loaded with lead that's too heavy that we fall under. But will with the trial or temptation also make a way to escape that you are able to bear it. Now that's the Word of God. And when we say it is too much, I can't take it anymore, we're missing the mark. Because God doesn't give us what we cannot handle. Romans chapter 12. I'd like to look at our trials and tests the way that God meant for us to understand their purpose. Yes, trials and tests are very hard to endure, to persevere through. But their purpose is to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives, making us better Christians, making us more perfect Christians as we go on to perfection. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Prefer Christians in God's church. Prefer those who are led by God's Holy Spirit. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That is so beautiful. And yet this day and time it seems to be so unattainable, brethren. We're missing something. Verse 11. Here's some Christian concepts. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now, there it is. When you see patient, what do? You switch it out, because that's not like waiting through the trial slowly, just hoping it'll go away, take an aspirin so it doesn't hurt, pull the covers up over your head, wait for it to go away. That is not what that means. That is, endure the trial. Persevere through the trial. Work your way through the trial. Solve it. Pick it apart so that we do not have to go through it again. We don't just wait for the trial to pass. It means that we are to actively work our way through the trial, learning from it so that we don't have to go through it again. Always seeking God's will. And this verse ends with continuing instant in prayer. Yes, we want to know what God's will is. Notice the Christian practice here. This isn't just sentiment or nice thoughts. but it is hands-on Christianity. It is doing, feeling, pushing, pulling, working, laboring. That's what this going on to perfection is about. You have to actively be working at it. This word endure has this connotation of taking, you know, taking your hands and wrapping it around it and working your way through it. But then here's what we're to be doing as Christians. This concept of Christianity flows through all throughout the Scriptures. Romans 12 and verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. It doesn't say just wishing them well. There's active participation there. Being given to hospitality. That's not thinking, boy, it'd be nice to see somebody, but doing something to see somebody. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. That's not, you know, I don't ever want to be in the same room with them again. You know, reach out for reconciliation. Pray about reconciliation. Make reconciliation happen. But we all understand it takes two to reconcile. But don't be the holdout in the reconciling process. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Brethren, this concept of patience, which we're saying is endurance and perseverance, and going on to perfection, is a major tenet of our faith. It is a salvational issue in your lives. In your patience possess you your lives. In your endurance, in your perseverance, overcoming, working our way up to be like Jesus Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, brethren, in verse, I'd like to begin in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. We're going to see some Christian love of God. It's in the King James, it's not translated well, it's called charity, but this is agape love. This is the way a Christian endures. These are some of the things that a Christian is actively, busily doing in his life. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. This agape love of God, it does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. That takes Christian faith, brethren, to do those things. You know, we want to be angry. We want to say something is out of sorts. We're not to think evil. Verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity. Oh, boy, he fell down and you know, hit the floor hard. We don't rejoice in iniquity. We rejoice in the truth of God. Verse 7, we bear all things. We believe all things. This is speaking about the things of God. Hopes all things. Endures all things. That has to do with working and overcoming. Not just hunkering down and you know, waiting for the rain to quit. This is get out there and work through it. Make God's way work. Take on each task and work through it to perform the will of God. If God says you are to be brothers, then become brothers. If God says you are to forgive them, then forgive them. Don't just sit back and wait for it to go away. You know, I have heard in the past, and you've heard me mention, some people when there's a trial, they say, well, I don't want to get my hands dirty. I'll just put it in God's hands. Yeah, let's get God's hands dirty, but we don't want to do it. Brethren, we are the ones who are working our way through. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The King James translators, brethren, they slip some sleight of hand in on us from time to time. And when they do, it clouds the real meaning of some of these verses. It's important to study the Bible, but it's also it's very important to understand what the Bible is actually saying. I think the King James translators felt it appropriate to put in as much variation as they possibly could. They didn't want it to become dull by using the same word over and over. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Therefore, Paul speaking here to Timothy, therefore, I endure. That's good. How did Paul endure? He worked hard. We know the life of Paul. He was stoned. He prayed. He fasted. He traveled from town to town. He reprimanded where it was right. He prayed. He worked. Therefore, Paul says, I endure. Good translation. I endure all things for the elect's sake. He's serving God's people. That is the proper role of the ministry, the servants of Christ. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what our faith is all about. You know, there's some people that aren't interested in preaching the gospel. They're not interested in telling people the truth or warning the nations of what's going on or going to their brother. Look at Paul's attitude towards the brethren. He endures everything, all these horrible trials that he goes through for the elect's sake. Sure, it's for his sake too, but he does it for the elect's sake. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we are dead in him, we shall also live with him. Paul's saying, lay down your life for the brethren. That's what you have to do. Lay down your life for the brethren is not a sentiment. You're going to get hurt like Paul. You might get hit with a rock. You might lose some skin off your knees. You might lose some friends. You might be made ashamed of. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Laying down your life for your brother. Notice verse 12. Notice this closely, brethren. You might even want to mark your Bibles. He says in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That word suffer is hupomone. That's the same word that we've been translating. They've been translating patience. We've been translating it as persevere, work towards, go on to perfection, endure. So we could read verse 12. If we endure, if we overcome, if we persevere, we shall reign with him. That makes a whole lot more sense than if we suffer. Now, if we suffer ties into the previous verse. And you know, that makes a little bit of sense. And there is some suffering that goes along with hupomone. You're not going to work toward the perfection of Jesus Christ without suffering. So the scripture is not false the way that it's written, but it is incomplete. If we persevere, we shall also reign with him. If we're working on ourselves, if we're going on to perfection, if we are fighting the Christian battle, if we're struggling towards the kingdom of God, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, this is at the end of verse 12, he also will deny us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter spoke of how suffering and trials make us better Christians by perfecting our character. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Many, many trials and difficulties. That makes it pretty heavy. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold. Brethren, do we realize that? That the trials that we are going through are way more precious than wealth, money, gold, that perishes, though it's tried in the fire, you know, making the gold, you know, 24 karat perfect, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yes, we do go through many trials. And enduring, persevering, that kind of patience, there will be suffering and heaviness of manifold temptations that go on with it. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here we're going to see that Paul says that in comparison to the eternal reward we will receive after our trials and tribulations are over, our physical body being used up is only a light affliction. We count it all joy. Now, why can Paul say that? Why can Paul say that it's just a light affliction? Because the result of our trial is that glorious godly character that God Himself is producing in us. It's, you know, the way we are now is not the way we'll be when God is bringing many sons to glory. We'll be glorious beings. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We're working towards something in the future. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, you see, you know, we can get completely used up on this earth to the point where we have nothing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. But our carnal nature wants us to persevere towards the flesh, you know, take care of myself, make myself comfortable, make myself, have all the things that I need. Verse 17, for our light affliction, there it is, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, you know, all our trials are temporary, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I picked some of these, brethren, to show that over and over the scriptures show us that the trials that we go through are temporary, but they teach us perseverance. They teach us endurance. Yes, brethren, the trials that we go through are only temporary, but they're for the purpose of helping us to work through them so that we can overcome, so that we do go on to perfection, so that we learn to persevere through each trial as it comes, and each trial is tailor-made. Hebrews chapter 10. You would think that if you once did the will of God, that would be enough. You know, this was the will of God, I did it. But you cannot stop, brethren, ever. In this lifetime, in the flesh, we cannot stop doing the will of God. It's something that we do until the day we die. Hebrews 10 and verse 36. For you have need of patience. Okay, we all say, oh, I need patience. You know, I can hardly wait for something to get over with. That's not what it's talking about. We have need of this perseverance. We have need of this endurance. That after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What promise is that talking about? It's talking about eternal life in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we have dubbed Hebrews chapter 11 to be the faith chapter. Men and women of faith are in chapter 11 for our example. You know, we know the names, they're familiar to us. And then we come down to the end of chapter 11, where we're talking about all these men and women of faith. We come to verse 38, where Paul says, of whom the world was not worthy. That's right, this present evil world is not worthy of the saints of God, but yet we still work our way through our duties, our job, our responsibilities. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. None of those that we read about here in Hebrews 11 had a cush life. They had difficult lives. They were sawn asunder and executed, martyred, killed. Verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They're not in the kingdom of God yet. They're not in the family of God. They're not eternally born children of God yet. Verse 40, God having provided something, some better thing for us. Now he changes the subject to us. God has provided something better for us that they, without us, should not be made perfect. In this case, the word perfect means they are not fulfilled. They haven't received the promise. They are not yet complete. They're not a part of the kingdom of God. Paul is saying, in effect, that they are waiting on us today, before their course, their entire course is perfect and complete. Now, brethren, there is no break in thought in the letter here. We go right into Hebrews 12 as though there weren't, you know, a chapter break. 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, well, Paul's talking about all these men and women of faith who preceded us, let us lay aside every weight. In other words, let us push ourselves forward in the sin which so easily doth beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do you run a race with patience? Patience is kind of like slow down, stop, sit down. How do you run a race with patience? This is talking about perseverance. This is talking about enduring. This is talking about pushing forward, pushing hard towards the future. I have dubbed Hebrews chapter 12 as the perseverance and endurance chapter, the go on to perfection completeness, fulfillment chapter, because it's going to talk about this word endure. And as we read endure, I won't stop and say persevere every time and overcome and go into perfection every time, but you'll notice it as we go through here. I'll go through it rather quickly. Verse 2, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking, our example is Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured. Jesus was not deterred. That's the same root word from the previous verse. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, these need to be studied, okay, in time. Verse 3. For consider him that endured, same word again, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. See, we can give up and go, oh, it's too much. I can't do it. I got to let down. I can't go on. Brethren, we have to look to Jesus Christ as our role model. We never, you know, if we're running number 27th in the race, we don't say, I'm doing better than number 28. You know, neither one of us are going to get a prize. We don't say, I'm doing better than others. That is not good enough. The scriptures say, for we dare not compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. You know, we don't look around at other brethren in the church and go, boy, I'm doing better than him. I'm doing better than her. By the way, that's in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. We're not going there. We're in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith in the race, he's in first place. We have to cross the finish line side by side with Jesus Christ. That's what we're seeking to, the perfection of the stature of Jesus Christ. As we come to verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. So we see this concept running back and forth, interwoven through the scriptures, that we will suffer, we will be chastened, we will have trials. That works towards going on to perfection, helps us endure, helps us to persevere. We grow step by step when we're rebuked of him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. He's taking care of us. These trials are tailor-made. Verse 7, if you endure, same word again, if you endure chastening, work your way through it. Why did I have this trial? Why did this happen? Why did it happen to me? Why did it happen now? What did I do wrong? What can I do so this won't happen again? That's what this is talking about. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. And for what son is he whom the father chastens not? You know, when your daddy loves you, you're going to be corrected. Verse 8. But if you're without chastisement, if you're going through life and life is easy and life is good and you don't have any trials or tribulations and everything's going your way and everything, you know, is working to your credit, wherefore we're all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. God says that we are illegitimate. We are not a part of the family of God. We're not a children of God if we're not being corrected and chastised by him. So, brethren, I tell you, if you ever go through a long stretch of your life where God's not directing you and telling you you better look at what you're doing wrong, it's because you're doing so much wrong that we have left off being the children of God. King David even prayed, take not your Holy Spirit from me. It can happen, brethren. Verse 10. I think I skipped verse 9, didn't I? Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that God does it for our spiritual profit, the greater good, that we might be partakers of his holiness, set aside with the holiness of God, the glory of God one day. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Now, this is exactly what James said in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where we started today's sermon, where he said, you know, we have trials so that we can grow in patience, perseverance, and endurance. to become more like Jesus Christ. In verse 11, Paul puts it this way, and I'm sure that James must have been aware of this. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. When you're going through a trial, it does hurt. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Brethren, there are people in the church of God that spend their life not dealing with their trials, not dealing with their problems, not going on to perfection, not facing up when something comes their way. When we get smacked with the trial, take it apart, analyze it, study it, compare the scriptures to it, ask God, what did I do wrong? Why did this happen? Be exercised thereby, it says. It will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Most of the time we're having a trial because of unrighteousness. Verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. You know, the droopy shoulders. Don't be going hang face around. And the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Yeah, we don't want to get turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men. It comes back to this relationship again. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Be set aside. Don't be like the world. Come out of the world. Be separate. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Romans chapter 5. Brethren, if you turn over there, it's talking in verse 2 about where we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now that's like James saying, you know, count it all joy when we have these trials. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. Again, here in Romans 5:3, the King James translators called it patience. Brethren, stick something else in there for hupomone. It's the exact same thing that James says. The tribulation works perseverance, helps our Christian growth towards perfection. Verse 4. And patience, this perseverance, experience hope, and so forth. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Okay, brethren, we're almost out of time. Let's close by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hopefully, brethren, from here, henceforth, forward, when you run across this word patience in your Bible, in your Bible studies, you'll do a double take, and you will ascribe the better meaning of perseverance and endurance and going on to perfection when you see this word patience. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Third verse. Remembering without ceasing, notice this, your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope. And see, when I understood patience to mean sit there and wait for my mama to make a sandwich, this verse didn't give me the right meaning. We work towards this hope. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming back. That is our hope. Work and labor, this word is very active. Means endurance and perseverance in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Brethren, we know that the sufferings of Christ abound in us. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But, brethren, our hope is steadfast, knowing that we are partakers of the suffering of Jesus Christ. We'll also have the same consolation as Jesus Christ. So, brethren, understand this word patience means to persevere, to go on to perfection, to work hard, to endure in the Christian walk that we have. And let's struggle, brethren, let's struggle always to take the kingdom of God by force with the zeal that we have to have. Don't sit back and wait. Take the bull by the horns. Take it into your heart to work towards overcoming all these things and to go on to perfection.